2 weeks ago, we started a new study in one of the books of the Old Testament, one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, as I told you, which is Song of Songs. We had a little break last week as we kind of talked about some different stuff. So this is session number 2 in the study of the book of Song of Songs. If you're looking for Song of Songs, go straight to the middle of the Bible. Go 2 books to the right, okay? Psalms in the middle. After Psalms is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, it's also called. Let's kind of recap what we talked about in the first week as I gave you just a brief overview of this beautiful book of poetry. And I said that the theme, who can remember what the theme of Song of Songs is? Remember the theme of Song of Songs? Oh my goodness, come on. Who? Bride's Desire for the Groom is incorrect. It's a good try. That was what we talked about last week. That was like part one. Remember I told you that the book of Song of Songs is written as like a play. Okay, so it's like acts and scenes and stuff like that. So last week or 2 weeks ago, we read kind of the first section. And it doesn't necessarily go by chapters. All right, so the first section, the whole point of it was the bride's desire for the groom. But what's the overall theme of the book? Very good. Abiding in Christ is the theme of the book. That's like what the play is all about, okay? And there's 3 characters in it. We said, well, 2 main characters, all right? And then, like, the audience. The main character, number 1, is the beloved, who is the groom. Okay, he's the man. And then the character number 2 is the Shulamite, who is the bride, or the female. And we said that the groom represents God, okay? And the Shulamite represents each one of us. So it can be looked at as the church as a whole and the communion of Christ with her with his bride, which is the church. But even more personally, we can look at it as the union between Christ and my own individual soul, that kind of a marriage relationship. And then we said that the daughters of Jerusalem, we didn't really talk about them too much. They didn't play a big role yet. They're kind of like the audience. So the whole point of this book is about abiding in Christ. And it talks about the love relationship between the beloved and the Shulamite as a symbol or an allegory of the love relationship between me, my soul, and my beloved, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said last week, okay, that this book is not for, I said it's for mature audiences only. And on 2 levels we said that, okay? On 1 level, we don't need to talk about that level. But on the second level, it's more about, it's for the spiritually mature. Because this book doesn't talk about, you know, it doesn't talk about like the beginning of the spiritual life. It talks about the opposite. It talks about the end result of the spiritual life, which is that abiding in Christ, that he and me and him kind of a thing. So for the mature only. So like Pat said, last week, the theme, we went through most of chapter 1, we didn't finish it, was the bride, her desire for the groom. So it started off in chapter 1 at the very, very beginning with, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and your love is better than wine, and draw me away. And start off at the very, very beginning where most of us, where I'm hoping that all of us are starting off this series together. That we know that his love is better than wine, and we're telling him, we're coming here so that you can kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. And then hopefully, we don't just say it, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, but hopefully we're willing to take the next step, which is to draw me away, and if you do that, then you get, the king has brought me into his chambers. Last week, the bride saw the beauty of the groom and was willing to give up everything in order to get it. Okay? We didn't quite finish the chapter. We got up to through verse 14. So after the bride expresses this great love and desire for her beloved, the beloved responds in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Of course, when the beloved sees the desire of the Shulamite, then he responds with even more love. Okay, as she's willing to pour herself out for him, he responds by expressing the same thing. And then it goes on, verse 16. Behold, this is now the Shulamite speaking, the bride. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green, the beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Again, this still kind of falls under the the first section of the bride's desire for the groom. And she's saying now that, you know, they have this union, and now that she's expressed for him and he's expressed for her, and they're kind of in the chamber together and all that kind of stuff, she kind of paints some images. First said, our bed is green. You think with me, bed is green. What's green going to symbolize? Not money. What's green? Fruitfulness. Okay, fruit. Okay, like life. Okay, that now my bed is green. There's fruitfulness in my life. Next thing she says, the beams of our houses are cedar. So not only fruitfulness, but also beams of cedar, strength. Okay, so she's again just kind of raving about how great this relationship is. Now that he loves me and I love him and we're together, this and that, now we have fruitfulness, now we have strength, all kinds of good stuff. Let's go on there. We're going to move kind of quickly at the beginning and then get more in depth later. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Okay, this is now the beloved speaking, and he's saying that my bride is like a lily among thorns. Remember how last time we talked about the whole dark but lovely kind of a thing? Okay, and how she is, like, really, she's not the lily, but because she's amongst the thorns and there's thorns all around, but he makes her like a lily. Okay, even amongst the thorns. Next verse. The Shulamite now goes back. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. This verse, I love this verse. So the bride looks at the groom and says that he's like an apple tree. Why does she call him an apple tree? An apple tree, she points out, okay, apple tree provides kind of certain things to the individual who's underneath that apple tree, especially if she's a lily and she's used to being amongst thorns. Now all of a sudden she found herself under an apple tree. So you are a lily, and you find yourself amongst thorns and all that kind of stuff. You live your whole life with the thorns, with the this, and with that. And all of a sudden, you find yourself under an apple tree. Instantly, you'll find two things that you didn't have with the thorns. What? Shade number one, okay? You have something to protect you. That's what she says right there. I sat down in his shade with great delight. What's the second thing you'll find? Common sense. Space to grow, okay. That's good. Who? Yeah, be very simple here. Food. You find apples, okay? On the thorns, there was nothing to eat. In fact, they try to eat your food. But now I'm on an apple tree, which keeps on dropping apples on me, okay? And everywhere I go, there's apples all around. So this is now the bride who has expressed her desire for her groom, and now she's living in that relationship, abiding in Christ. What does she find? She finds, first of all, she finds shade. She finds protection from the bad stuff around, okay? This is the first thing that God offers. Second thing she finds nourishment, okay? Something to feed her. But then she finds something else which is unexpected. What else does she find? Sweet. The last line. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. To me, this is the theme of the book. Is that his fruit is sweet to my taste. Abiding in Christ provides protection. It provides nourishment. Throw those out the window. Because what really keeps the bride coming back is the sweetness of being there. Imagine yourself right now. If you discovered a food that could provide nourishment, vitamins, healthy, this and that. Number two, it protected you against diseases and cancers and cholesterol and all kind of other stuff. And then on top of that, it tasted yummy. You know, just today, I got to tell you guys something. I had the greatest thing in the world today. There is a very, very, very blessed individual in this church who, may God bless her soul and keep her for many years in peaceful times, made me a cake, okay? You guys remember last week I was talking about how much I love chocolate cake, okay? And I think I talked about that last week, right? And I said that I was telling the kids in the school that I wish I had a chocolate cake with chocolate icing, with chocolate chips, with chocolate sprinkles, and then chocolate syrup on top of it. And I was just saying, chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. All the kids were like, yeah, and all that kind of stuff. I love chocolate. This person tried to recreate that, Okay? It's chocolate cake with chocolate icing, with chocolate chips, with chocolate Hershey's Kisses around the side, and then chocolate M&Ms all around. This is a chocolate lover's delight. I got it this morning. I've already had two pieces. Okay? I've already eaten. It's about this big. I've already eaten one quarter of it. Imagine if that cake was healthy. Imagine if that cake built muscle. Imagine if that cake stopped the spread of cancer and cholesterol and arthritis and whatever disease you may have. That's what the bride found. She found something that gives nourishment, something that protects against bad, and in addition, it's sweet. Sweeter than chocolate. This is what, like, this is the way the Shulamite sees the relationship with her groom. And this is the way anyone who is getting the fullness, okay, key there is fullness. Now sometimes we just kind of taste the kind of edgy stuff. And we say, what's they talking about? No, no, no. When you dig in, okay, and you get the kisses and the kershies and the chocolateness and that, and you dig in, and you taste the sweetness, you find out it comes packed with all other kinds of good stuff. But being, okay, so now she's enjoying this kind of good stuff, the apple tree. Remember, she herself is dark but lovely. So the fact that she's dark but lovely means that this whole apple tree experience, this whole nourishment stuff, is still a little bit new to her. Okay? She's not someone who grew up under the apple tree. That's why when she's tastes the apples and she's under the apple tree, she's like, wow, this is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. You'll find that it's still new to her, and she used to live a much different life. How do we know that she used to live a much different life than she's living right now? Well, very simply, because in the beginning, she said, draw me away. Okay? So whatever, she used to be somewhere. She met him. His love is sweeter than wine. So she said, okay, take me away from all the other stuff. Take me over here. And now she's experiencing all this kinds of new stuff. Why that's important to understand? Because you will see tonight how she commits, she makes a mistake, okay? But it's not like a bad mistake as much as it is a mistake that's very common amongst people who just started to taste of the sweetness. The typical feeling of someone who has left that, okay, was in the world and now tasted the sweetness of the relationship with God, I would say, is they start to see the world in a whole new light. And that's the way she is right now. She probably walked by this apple tree 1,000 times, never saw the shade underneath it, never decided to pick up a fruit until just now. Many, many times she's walked by this funny looking tree, and people told her about the tree, and people called her and said, why didn't you come to the tree on Sunday, and all that kind of stuff, but she never once tasted it. Now that she's tasted of it, she sees everything in a new light. I'll tell you where you can see that. Look now into verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The words that she's saying right now is, I mean, she said it best, I am lovesick. Sounds just like, you know what it sounds just like? A newlywed is what it sounds like, okay? Sounds like someone who just got married or about to get married or honeymoon or whatever it may be, and sweep me off of this and feed me with that, and I'm a lovesick and I'm just kind of staring up. You see things in a whole new light, right? Okay? Why are all the married people laughing at me, okay? It's true, okay? Hopefully, you know, that's the kind of a thing, that's a good thing. So the person who's newly married, just like this person, sees an aspect of life that they never knew even existed, okay? You cannot describe to a single person what married life is like. It can't be described, okay? For better or for worse, okay? It can't be described what it's like. And just like this lady, this Shulamite, could not have known what the life under the apple tree is like until she jumped in. That's why she sees everything in a new light. But the question for her, for me, for you, that we got to answer tonight is, this love will last forever, right? All the hopeless romantics in the room, okay? All those who, it'll last forever, right? Like the love and the newlywed and the Hawaii and the plane and all that kind of stuff. That stuff lasts forever, I'm sure. Maybe other people it didn't. But you know what? When you feel this high, you can't imagine it ever going away, right? Unfortunately, the experience of most of us, I'm not talking about married people, not married people now, I'm talking about anyone who has felt that spiritual high, unfortunately, the experience of all of us is that the honeymoon doesn't last forever. You may think it does, but it doesn't. Let's talk about a human sense first. In a human sense, it's very easy to see why it won't last forever. You have two individuals coming together, okay? So obviously, the only way that the feelings and the everything stays the same is if the people stay the same. And there's no way two people's ever going to stay the same. People change. That's kind of understandable. But when you think about it in a spiritual sense, you cut down the risk by 50% because one of the two people in the relationship is God, and God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and there's never ever anything that changes with God. A couple verses here. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, very simply, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, and then the verse I quote from Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he, this kind of in love stuff, he's not going nowhere. Okay, he's constant. So the only way that this changes is if she changes. Again, let's think logically. It doesn't make sense that she would change. It's not logical. It's logical that he would change, but it's not logical that she would change. Because she's the one who's living the dream life. She's the one who's benefiting 100%. He's always been an apple tree. He's always had the shade and the nourishment and the sweetness. She's the one who was the thorn, now gets the apple. She's the one who was the dark, but now is the lovely. She's the one who benefits 100% from this relationship. She's the one who was out on the street, and he's the one who picked her up. It makes sense that he would come to his senses and be like, I can do better than that. That makes sense. But she should never, ever, 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 ever change. She should never go away from this love. Right? Isn't that common sense? Once invited to his chambers, it wouldn't make sense that she would walk away from it. But again, me and you know from our own personal experience that that's just simply not the case. We know how easy it is to break that communion that we have with Christ. Happens to us all the time. Sometimes we have this idea that a union which is so complete, a satisfaction which is so full, and a feeling which just can't be matched, which all of us have tasted. Remember, we've already done the kiss me with the kisses of your mouth, your love is better than wine. We've already done that kind of stuff. Doesn't make sense to us how something like that could ever go away. But the bottom line is that it does. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Look what St. Paul says. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. What we're going to see tonight is, unfortunately, our bride... Oh my goodness, what happened? Oh my goodness. Because I can see it fine on my screen over there. Okay, everyone turn around and look at that screen. Well, let me read it to you again what it said. Why the heck am I here? Therefore, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Okay? Did you catch that one? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. St. Paul is saying, yes, you're eating the apples. Yes, it's sweet. And yes, it's great. But take heed lest, not he, but lest we drift away. Unfortunately tonight, we're going to see, oh, it doesn't make a difference, but I'll click it anyway for my own benefit here, okay? So I'm clicking for myself. I have a nice PowerPoint up there, and you can all turn around. Unfortunately, tonight, we are going to see that the Shulamite, the bride, drifts away. How? Why? Where? How could this be? How could someone who went from the thorns to the apple tree, who had the nothing to the chocolate, how? How could someone who discovered a chocolatey cake that cures cancer and that builds muscle and that makes you lean and all this kind of stuff go away from it and go eat celery or broccoli or whatever it may be? How could someone be so foolish? That's the question we're going to answer tonight, David. Sure. Okay. That's a good answer. I kind of like that one. His answer was, she gets spoiled and took it for granted. I like that, okay? Sometimes we do that, and we have this idea that there's always going to be chocolate in the fridge. You know, it's always going to kind of be there. And what happens is, like, maybe I'll add on to that, we become, like, complacent, okay? We just assume. We kind of become complacent, or we become, like, too comfortable with the situation. Other reasons why, maybe she started thinking like highly of herself, like she can do better. She can get a better piece of cake outside that can cure, I don't know, something like that. I think most likely what happens to most of us and what happened to our bride, okay, we're on the how, why, when there part, okay? What happened to her and what happens to us most likely is she didn't think any of these things. I don't think she thought anything at all. And that's usually where we fall short as well. She didn't do anything. She didn't realize there was any danger of losing what she had by just doing nothing. She didn't realize that unless she was, okay, like for example, when you're in the ocean, okay, there's a current that's usually working against you, okay? Sometimes it's stronger than others. You can't just stand in the ocean, get back on your mattress, and go into La La Land and enjoy it and say, oh, wow, what a mattress. And oh, wow, what is this? And the sky and the clouds and that. You do that, you're going to be in trouble. That sometimes happens to us spiritually. Yes, and we have this great and all this kind of stuff. And we just sit back on our mattress. And what the ocean does is it lulls you to sleep. And then it pushes you way over there. So you're far away from your beach house, whatever it may be. That happens to us spiritually as well. That we just kind of get complacent. And the world just kind of lulls us to sleep. The next thing you know, you look up and you're like, oh my goodness, where the heck am I? It doesn't take any effort to drift away. Okay? It doesn't take any effort to drift away. Gardening analogy. It doesn't take any effort to have weeds in my garden. Okay? All it takes is, in fact, that you do nothing. Like, doing nothing makes you drift away. Doing nothing makes you have weeds. Doing nothing makes the love that you were feeling and all this kind of stuff makes you drift away from your beloved. So anyway, so whatever the reason may be different for everyone here, the bottom line is there will be a victory tonight for the enemy. Today's quiet time actually spoke something that related to this. Psalm 56 verse 9. King David says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. It doesn't say, my enemies will turn back, this I know because God is for me. That's where most of us want to live our life. Most of us want to live in, my enemies will turn back, this I know because God is for me. It's not what the verse says. It says clearly, when I cry out to you. If you're not crying out, King David knew, if I'm not crying out to God, I don't got any reason to expect that my enemies are going to just turn around and leave me alone. I know if I cry out to him, he'll fight for me, and the enemy's got no chance. But if I don't, what chance do I have? You know, I was talking to the kids this morning in the chapel time. I noticed a lot of parallels, okay? So here we can, you guys are a lot like the kids. They're pretty sharp, okay? So I was talking about David and Goliath, and I was talking about this verse. And I was saying, David, little guy, Goliath, big guy, okay? So all the odds was in Goliath's favor. But David knew he had God on his side. But David didn't just walk up to Goliath and say, look here, man, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, and you're going down, big boy. David had something with him. He had a weapon. And that weapon was that rock. Okay? And David had to throw the rock at Goliath in order to beat him. If he didn't throw that rock, he wasn't going to beat him. What's the rock? We all got to throw that rock. I told the kids this morning, we all got to throw that rock. The teachers looked at me like, oh my goodness, what's he doing? So I told them, don't throw real rocks. What's the rock that we got to throw? Right there. It's when I cry out to you. Okay? That when I cry out to you, that when I send a blast out to God, then he takes care. And enemies go down. And no one's questioning that. But what I'm saying is, lying on the recliner and sitting on the ocean and taking in the rays, don't expect that God is for me and my enemies will turn back. Don't expect that you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be the exact same spot that you started. It doesn't take any effort to drift away. And the same way Goliath was trying to kill David, same way your enemy is trying to kill you. But he doesn't have a sword, he has something even more deadly. What kills me and you? Blank leads to death. Sin. Okay? So he's trying to insert those sins in there to try to kill us. Because he's not happy when we're enjoying the chocolate. He doesn't like it when we're eating them apples. He wants us to live defeated and weak lives. But he's never going to tell the bride, the groom is bad, don't listen to him, come live with me. He's never going to say that. What he's going, like, what's more dangerous? When you're in the ocean with the raft and it's big waves, or when it's just a little kind of calm ones? Big ones, you look up and say, oh my goodness, it's big things, you call the lifeguard, something like that, you go for help. Little ones are the ones that put you to sleep and push you all the way over there. And that's the danger that many of us fall into. And the worst part about it is, this is happening to the bride, and it may be happening to some of us here, and the bride doesn't even know it's happening. She's sleeping, and next thing, she doesn't even realize it, she's being pushed further and further and further away. The Bible warns us repeatedly to take heed and to wake up and don't just lie on a raft like funny people. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Says it doesn't matter if it's Holy Week or not Holy Week. It doesn't matter if you're fasting or not fasting. Don't be a friend with the world. Not even a 1% friend. 1% friend with the world is 100% enmity with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Saying here, dear bride, okay, you left the bad. You stopped the unrighteousness, and you left the darkness. Don't even go near it. Don't go 1% near it. Don't just mingle with it. Don't say, okay, now I'm in this good state. Let me go back to the darkness and preach to the... Don't do that. Don't think too highly of yourself. And also don't think that the light is just going to be shining on you wherever you go. If you're not going after the light, you're going to end up drifting away. Said another way, you must make a choice. The bride has to make a decision every single day to go to the apple tree. The bride must make a decision that in everything she does, you can't, I told you this first week, can't enjoy the kisses of his mouth and the kisses of someone else's mouth. Can't. Some of us love the kisses of his mouth, and we say, okay, let's take a break from that, and let's have a couple kisses of this one. He's still going to be right there, right? Like, he's not far, like, I can see him. There he is, right there. You can see him, but that's what I'm saying is, next thing you know, you start to drift. Next thing you know, you can't see nothing anymore. That's what happens to our bride right here. We're going to read on now, but when we read on, it's not going to say anything that I just said. It's not going to specifically say that the bride fell away, but we know that it happened. Let's read on, and then I'll go back and explain to you why. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And stop right there. The next slide says, the call to come home. Okay, and that's what we just read. Where did we read about the falling away from home? It didn't say it specifically, but it's very, very clear inside that there's something major that happens between verse 7 and verse 8 that's not written about. How do I know? Well, look in verse 8. It says, behold, he comes. Okay, so that's the first thing. Where's he coming from? And before that, the apple tree, they were right there together. But now he's coming across mountains, skipping upon hills, okay? And now he's standing in verse 9 behind a wall. Wait a minute. We were in the chamber together. We had the complete union together, and everything was fine, and everything was great, and the apples and the lovesick, this and that. Now all of a sudden, he's coming across the mountains, across the hills. He's coming near to me, but he's not coming 100% to me. He's standing behind a wall, and he's looking through a window, gazing through a lattice. So what is very clear here is that there is something that is now between the beloved and his bride. That's what I was talking about earlier, how she kind of fell away. Verse 10 makes it even more clear. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my fair love. The fact that he says, rise up, my fair love, and come away, is very clear indication that, again, like I said, he didn't move. She's the one who moved. He's saying, okay, I came here to get you. Get up. Okay? Get up and come away with me. I was over there, and everything was good. You drifted. And now I came across the mountains, came across the hills. I can't get any further than this, but I'm telling you, rise up, my love, and come away with me. He's coming after her. And he's inviting her to come home with him again. And he uses beautiful words there in verse 11 through 13. Notice again that when the Lord speaks, like, he's not condemning her, saying, you foolish bride. He's not saying, how could you be so dumb? He's not saying, I told you 1,000 times. Look what he says to her, how the groom comes back to the bride. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Lo, the winter is past. The rain is over. The flowers appear on the earth. He knows how girls work, so he's using like these nice poetic words and all this kind of stuff. He's being romantic, okay? The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig puts forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. He's reminding her of all the stuff that she loved so much. The fruits, the smell, the fragrance. He's not coming saying, get back in the car. What he is saying is, don't you remember how sweet it was? Do you remember the fruits? Do you remember the smell? Don't you remember that? Rise. And he's saying even my love. Rise up, my love, rise up. Always remember this, because this is the one way the devil likes to play with our heads. Never, ever, 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 ever think that God treats you like you treat others. Ever. Never think that that God has any similarity in the way he deals with us and the way we deal with him or we deal with others. That's usually what we think. If I did this to God, well, if someone else had done this to me, this is what I do to them, so I'm sure that's what God's going to do to me. No. That's not the way God is. We're completely different than God. As the heavens are higher than the earth, and for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, but I didn't put it up there. But I did put another verse up there. From Psalm 103, it says very simply, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. I'm telling you, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is that verse, verse 14, and I hold on to that verse many, 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 many a times. When I, like the bride, have strayed, and he comes jumping across the hills and this, that to grab me back, and I don't know if I can this and that, and I hold on to that one. Hey, you know I'm dust. You know I'm frame. You know my frame, and you know that I'm dust. He does. He doesn't treat us the way we treat other people. So never make that mistake. Because the easiest way to get in between a marriage is to make, especially the bride, think that her husband doesn't want her back. That's what the devil does to us. Don't ever think that. Because it simply is not true. Remember, we're married. Okay? Married people don't hide stuff. There's no fear, in theory, in marriage. There shouldn't be any fear. is that if we make mistake, we go back, there's no problem right there. Look what he says in verse 14. Even like, puts me to shame, okay, when he says verse 14. Makes me sad when I read this and think about myself. Oh, my dove. He's calling me a dove. In the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Like, man, can you imagine that you wake up in the morning and he's standing there and you're running off to do whatever nonsense that you have to do and he's saying, please, like he's like begging, please, let me see your face. Please, let me hear your voice. It's two words. Just let me just hear two words from your voice. Why? Why you want, just because your voice makes me smile. Oh my goodness. My voice makes you smile. It's the way he looks at us every single day. Again, this is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. It's amazing when you really think about it. But you know what? As amazing, as powerful, as strong as his love is for us, as great as his desire is for us, he's still standing behind a wall. That's what it said there in verse, whatever it was, verse 9. He's standing behind a wall. Why didn't he just go down that wall? Why didn't he just knock it down? Simple. He didn't put it up. He didn't put it up there. You put it up there. He respects you too much. You're not going to knock down your wall. You may spend a whole long time building that wall. Just come down and knock down people's walls. You put the wall up. You put the lattice up. He's saying, I'm standing like nose to nose to that sucker, but I'm not going to break it. It's your choice. You put it up, you break it down. The only reason that that wall stays up, that wall being the wall of sin, the wall of separation between me and God, is because we do nothing. Believe me, it wouldn't take him more than, boom, he'd have done it. Ready? Boom, done. A wall the size of the China Wall, okay, boom, 2 seconds, he knocks it down. If we just do something, she didn't do anything, just sat there. She just listened. The smallest, like, dinkiest little piece of effort on her part, and that wall goes crumbling down. But she didn't do anything. You know, sometimes, like when I'm talking about stuff like this, this brings us to a question. Sometimes we talk about the difference between falling in sin and living in sin. Okay? Falling in sin, every one of us commits sin. We have a sinful nature. Every one of us falls into sin. We fall in all the time. That's different than living in sin. Living in sin is choosing to live a life of sin. Living in sin is bad, very bad, 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 bad. Falling in sin is definitely not good, but it's something that's kind of inescapable as long as we're on this earth. What's the fine line between the two? I say one word, which it may be a word I invented. Contentedness. It's contentedness. Everyone's got walls. We all make mistakes. We all put up walls. We all had the apple in the Holy Week. And we had this, and it's been 3 weeks now of the Holy Week, of Holy 50. Surely, walls have come up. We've strayed. Don't worry. Our beloved, like the beloved here, the hills and the mountains and the chasing, this and that, and he comes to us. He says, rise up, my fair love, rise up. You're my fair dove. Let me just hear your voice. Let me just see your face. Some people are content to do nothing. That's the bad one. Other people say, you're right. Something needs to be done here. Unfortunately for her, she was content to do nothing. Even her friends, verse 15, try to give her like a hand. Look at her friends right here. Her brothers. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Her friends are trying to tell her. Is a very, very important principle that can be taught by this verse. Little foxes ruin big vines. Okay, that's all it takes, is one slimy little fox that can ruin all these vines. Because foxes are slimy, and they're sneaky, and they get inside stuff, and they destroy stuff. So what your friends are trying to tell her, look here, beautiful bride. You have a beautiful vine. You were eating the fruit. You were sitting in the shade. You were getting the nourishment. You're all that kind of stuff. Don't let some little sneaky little fox come and destroy it. Don't let that compromise, a little compromise, that little taste of the world, that little dibbling or dabbling in that, don't let that little fox, which isn't going to feed you, which isn't going to nourish you, which isn't going to provide you shade, don't let that little guy steal all these kinds of good stuff. They were trying to give her a hand. She responds in verse 16. And I want you guys to answer this question for me, if her response is good or bad. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Good or bad? Bad. Why? Nice words. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Why is that bad? Easy answer. He didn't ask her for words. He didn't say, tell me that I'm yours and tell me that you're mine. He said to her, to move, to rise up. He said, rise up, my fair love, rise up. He said it right there. That was in verse 10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then he said it again in verse 13. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He told her to move. He didn't say, give me nice words. She responded with, no, my beloved is mine and I am his, and all these fancy words. Look here. You know what she's really saying? You know what she's really saying? Relax, man. Why so tense? I'm yours. You're mine. Everything's fine. Remember the great times we had? I'm very spiritual. Do you remember Holy Week? I went on Good Friday. Don't you remember? Relax. It's fine. He's mine. Look at the cross I have. I have the tattoo. Relax. I'll be back on Sunday. It's basically what she's saying. He says rise, and she starts talking about the great times they had together in the past. And he feeds his flock among the lilies. She's living in a fairy tale land. Your marriage is in big trouble. Your marriage is in big trouble, lady. Oh, everything's fine. Just relax. Instead of jumping to meet him, she comforts herself with this everything's okay kind of attitude. The result of that is verse 17. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. The key word right there. Actually, no. Well, the answer will actually be found in the next chapter, okay? In the next verse. Chapter 3, okay? By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. What happens in verse 17? Okay, so in verse 16, she says, everything's fine kind of a thing. She turns to her beloved, okay, and she utters some words, this and that. But then the result of that is the groom has left the building, lady. The groom is gone. He has departed. Yes, Leah. Go ahead. I think you're correct. Okay? Until the day breaks. Somehow, I don't know why this verse was not in my notes. Exactly. What she's saying is, okay, so go on with what Leah's saying, what the Shulamite is saying to her beloved, is until the day breaks, like it's daytime now, we're having a good time, we're at the beach, we're enjoying our time, let the day kind of continue. And, you know, you go have some fun, and everyone will have some fun. Everything will kind of be okay in the morning. That's why she says, and the shadows flee. Shadows flee meaning the sun has gone down, like let the day kind of finish. Result of that was in chapter 3, verse 1, is that he's gone. The groom has left the building, and she didn't go with him. Her whole mindset was, everything's going to be okay, but now, unfortunately, everything's not okay. Because now, the day is over, the shadows have fled, and she's all by herself. And she realizes it in chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 2. Look what she says now. Ah, look what she says. I will rise now. Ah, so you did know what you were supposed to do in chapter 2. You did hear him say, rise up. It wasn't ignorance. You knew when you said, my beloved is mine and I am his. You knew he wanted you to rise up. You knew he didn't want nice words. He wanted you to rise up. That's why as soon as you realize you were by yourself, as soon as you realize, now I'm sad. Now I don't have the cake. Now I don't have the apples and the shade and all that kind of stuff. So you know what? I better go do what he said. He clearly wasn't messing around. But the bottom line is, at that point in time, unfortunately, it's dark and it's late and she's by herself. A discovery that most people make after it's too late, that I hope you don't make after it's too late, is it's much easier to ignore him calling than it is to find him after he has left. Okay? It is much easier to ignore him calling than it is to find him after he has left. That's what she discovers right here. Okay, in the rest of verse 2. Look what she says. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I sought him, but I did not find him. Oh, how her state has changed from chapter 1, where she was under the tree, and they were holding the hands, and in the chambers. Now, she's walking around in the dark, by herself, searching for the one whom she loves. Please tell me you know how this feels. Okay, because I know exactly how this feels. Okay? Please tell me you know the feeling of you had it, you set it over there to go basically eat your own vomit, okay? To basically go run after foolish things, nonsense things, and you came and looked for it, and you're like, what in the heck did I just do? That's how the bride feels right now. She's pulling out her hair. She ran around the city like a crazy person, seeking everywhere to find him. Where did he go? Couldn't find him. But thankfully, okay, it ends on a positive note right here. Because of verse 2, because of what she said, because she said, now I will rise up. She knows what she needs to do, okay, and that's what we just read in verse 2, where she says, I will rise. And the key word, she added one word to what he said. She added the word now, which is a very critical word. He said, rise up. She said, after she realized how horrible her mistake was, she said, you know what? I'm going to rise up right now. Result of it, verse 3 and 4. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. First thing, she passed by the watchmen of the city and asked their help. Who's the watchman of the city, you think? Who's the watchman? Father of confession would be a good watchman. Church would be a good watchman. Your spiritual fathers, the people who help you, who's watching out for your soul. Okay, she passes by them. They immediately point her in the right direction that she should go. Okay? A good kind of symbol or allegory of sacrament of confession. And then she goes, she finds him, and then she does the smartest thing in the whole wide world. I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go. And I brought him in to the house of my mother, into the chamber of her who conceived me. I want to close by reading one of the psalms that we read every single night in the prayer of the Egbeah, Psalm 129. Okay? And I think that the Shulamite would relate to this night. Okay, because I don't know what happened this night, okay, in the house, the chambers of her mother's house, whatever it may be. But I think this psalm kind of has some good words that would lead us in the right direction. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. That's her in the street. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Goes on at the end. I skipped the stuff in the middle. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The part that I like in it so much is, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Truly, if the Lord kept a record of sins, the Shulamite couldn't stand, and none of us have any business standing up either. But thanks be to God that he doesn't. Look here. This psalm is read in the nighttime prayer, the 12th hour, the very first psalm. The church is trying to teach us something very important. And make sure that every night, just like she at night, she went to her bed, and she realized, uh-oh, I made a mistake. Uh-oh, I left my beloved. Uh-oh, I strayed. Uh-oh, I didn't rise up when he told me to rise up. And she didn't go to sleep. Church says, don't go to sleep in that situation. Rise up, my man, and remember this, that when you cry out to the Lord, he doesn't keep a record of sins. And I hope and I pray that not a day goes by that I don't follow this model, at least this end model, because every day we make sins. So every day I'm going to follow the beginning part of it, okay? But it's whether I follow the end part of it, which is that I grab him and I remind him, it's good that you don't keep a record of sins, okay? Because if you did, then I couldn't stand here. And I grab him and I take him into the house, the chambers of my mother's house, okay? Every day should end in those chambers. It should begin in those chambers, and it should end in those chambers. Okay? That's the way it was for the Shulamite. So the first act, 2 weeks ago, her desire for him. Act two, she messes up, but he restores her again. Okay? Next week, he takes center stage, and the beloved starts to speak a little bit more. Any questions? Yes, Georgia. Sure. Good question. So the question was, do we ever, like sometimes you struggle with something so long and you finally have like a little victory, so you want to enjoy it, and the next thing you know, by enjoying it, by enjoying it, you fell down even harder, something like that. So the question was, is there ever a chance that we get to enjoy the victory? That's a tough one to answer. I'll give you my personal opinion, okay? I believe that 100% the Lord gives us ways to enjoy, and he gives us things to kind of give us a break. But 99% of the time, it's not what we were looking for. Like 99% of the time I say, Lord, just give me a break and just give me this kind of good stuff. Please, just give me this, give me a break. I'm tired, I'm this and that. And the whole time he's trying to give you this over here. Okay? So my answer, which is just my personal opinion, you guys can agree to disagree with me, is that 100% the Lord, he knows that, he remembers our frame, he knows that we are dust. He knows that we need little stickers every now and then to keep us motivated. But it's when, it's kind of like with a kid. If my kid says, I want a green sticker, I want a green sticker, I only want a green sticker, I want any kind of green sticker, I'm not giving that kid the green sticker, okay? Because it's not about the green sticker. You should be happy with a red, a blue, or whatever it may be, a kind of a thing. So sometimes we're so focused on the green sticker, and God says, you will never have a green sticker for the rest of your life. But you may have all kinds of other kind of stickers, okay? So that's my take on it. Anyone else? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you are truly a loving God. And truly, dear Lord, you hear the cries of all your people. And if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand before you? We thank you that you don't keep a record of our sins. And we thank you that you always invite us back to you, no matter how far we've strayed. You're always chasing after us. And there's never a time, no matter how dark, how far, how whatever, that we can't come back into your loving arms, into your beautiful chambers. I pray, dear Lord, that every single one of us, you would allow us to understand what it means to be in, drawn into your chambers. Bring us back to you, dear Lord, and let us to leave the foolish things of this world Because truly, dear Lord, our heart longs for you and our soul thirsts for you, and there's nothing in this world that can satisfy us. Thank you for your great love, and thank you for this beautiful book which speaks about abiding in you. I pray, dear Lord, for every single person who's gathered here, for our church, for our Father Bunip Choi, to Sony Rini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of St. Mary and St. Mark and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.